meditating on baptism, I just want to turn to the scriptures and look at Galatians chapter 1. So if you have that, just turn to Galatians 1 and just follow along with me as I read these five verses. The Apostle Paul gives or begins his letter to these churches in southern Galatia by saying this: Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we think briefly on these few verses, we ask that you would open our eyes to see the majesty written in your word, so that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to understand you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever been to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. You may know something about that city, but if you've actually been there, you'll see that Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, that city, is situated smack dab in the middle of a confluence of three rivers. I don't know if you know the names of those three rivers. It's the Ohio, the Allegheny, and the Monongahela, right? Well, we come to sort of a Pittsburgh moment this morning, because we're situated with this message at the confluence of three converging themes. Last week, we were looking at the five solas of the Reformation, and we're going to try to finish those five solas. We weren't able to do that last week, so we'll try to finish those five solas. That's our first river. Our second river is beginning a study of the book of Galatians. We want to begin Galatians, so we're going to try to look at these five verses here. So that's our second river. And our third river is behind me, and I hope I don't fall in, but our third river is the river of baptism. And we have six people who have undertaken in their own hearts to walk through this river, this kind of Jordan River experience in baptism, to proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ and proclaim their commitment to him to follow Jesus Christ wherever he takes them. So I hope that you are able to track with me during these things, because we're going to try to piece these together in enough time to make it meaningful, but also so that our bellies don't start growling uncontrollably. Last week we looked at this, that the motto of the Reformation was that we are justified by faith alone. We are saved not by the church. We are saved not by tradition. We're saved not by good works, but we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And this defines true Christianity. And we looked at these five solas, these five only. Solus is the Latin word for only or alone. We looked at the first two, and we said that these were guardrails, that over time, things, false notions and false theologies and traditions kind of seeped in. And 500 years ago, the Reformers took it upon themselves, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, we believe, to kind of push out all of these non-issues and define salvation purely in these terms. So we're going to look at that, the rest of those today. And we looked at these five statements that set the boundaries for true Christianity. And the first one was that we are saved according to Scripture alone. That's the principle of sola scriptura, Scripture alone. If it's not found in the Bible, it's not part of our salvation. The only thing that we can understand salvation through is a knowledge of the Scriptures, what is found in the Scriptures. But secondly, we saw that we are saved through faith alone. This is the principle of sola fide. And if you want to go back and review that, I believe the message is on the website. You can just look at the bottom of your outline and find the web page. And go to that and listen to the explanation of that. But we are saved through the according to the scriptures alone, through faith alone. Those two guardrails. Well, that naturally leads us to the third guardrail. We are saved by grace alone. This is the principle of sola gratia. Sola gratia. Salvation is a gift. It's not something we work for. It's not something we earn. It's something we receive. We cannot earn salvation by doing good deeds. It is a gift of God's grace. And where does that grace come from? Look at verse 3 in Galatians chapter 1. Paul preaches the gospel right away when he introduces this letter to the Galatians. He says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace." From where? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace can only come from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We try to have peace in all kinds of ways. We try to legislate peace. We try to militarize our peace. We try to manipulate peace into our world. But grace and peace can only come as a gift from God. We can't earn it. Now, some may say, well, I go to church, and I've gone to church my whole life. Some may say, well, I try to live a good life. I try to be a good person. I don't harm anyone. I do good deeds. I pay my taxes. Why shouldn't I then be considered a Christian? Well, the problem is all that goodness is nothing but what the prophet Isaiah says, filthy rags. They are meaningless when it comes to becoming a Christian. None of that works to give us a place in heaven. We can't possibly earn a seat in heaven. God gives away those seats into heaven. He gives them away for free. Look at what Paul says to the Ephesians. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Someone might say, "I go to church. I've been going to church for my whole life." Maybe you're one of those ones years ago that you received a little pin when you came to Sunday school and you had perfect attendance. And then every year after that, you got a little bar that you could hang onto your pin. I have one that stretches down to here. I could wear that every Sunday and say, "Look at me. I am such a good person because I have been to church my whole life." See, that would be boasting. But that will get me no closer to a relationship with God than if I had never gone to church at all. It is a gift that must be received. And this eliminates so-called cultural Christianity. People who have grown up in a Christian environment, maybe going to church, or in a Christianized country, or a Christianized area, or grown up in Christian school. It eliminates that as a means for me to get to heaven, or even to have a relationship with God. So this guardrail of sola gratia, by grace alone, pushes out anything that I can possibly do. That leads us to number four. We are saved in Christ alone. It's the principle of solus Christus, in Christ alone, or Christ only. Look at verse 4. Okay, "And the Lord Jesus Christ," verse 4, "who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." We are saved in Christ alone. Being in Christ alone means that we believe that Jesus is the only one who can and has purchased our deliverance. Purchased our deliverance. Now look what he says here. "He has delivered us from this present evil age." He did that by giving himself. We can see this deliverance is a substitution. He gave himself. Jesus exchanged his perfect, holy life for my depraved, sinful life. Now we know depravity exists in our world. Now sometimes we don't think we're totally depraved, but if we were really honest with ourselves, we would realize we are totally depraved. We are 100% sinful. When Jesus has given himself for us, he has undertaken to make an exchange. He has exchanged his life for mine and has called me to exchange my life for his. He has given himself for me. It's a great exchange. That substitution is me giving my life for Christ and taking Christ's life as my own. Years ago on Father's Day, I got the gift of a router. Now, if you don't know what a router is, it's a power tool. You plug it in, it makes really shrill whirring sounds, and you can take it across the edge of a piece of wood and you can carve that edge into a nice design, or you can carve out pieces of wood. So I got this router, a very nice router. So the first time I went to use it, I was so excited. I'm going to route out this edge, a piece of wood. I don't even know what I was going to use it for. Plugged it in, turned it on, routed that edge, and I was so proud of myself. The router was going. I flipped it off, but before it stopped, I pulled it down to my side, and I heard this. And I didn't realize that the cord was hanging down. And that blade was still whirring, and I chopped right through that cord instantaneously. The first time I used that router, I was angry, to say the least. Angry at myself, angry at the manufacturer for making a cord that was so close to the blade. I was angry. Well, I had to humble myself. Because I thought, well, maybe they will exchange it. It's not technically not their fault, the company's fault. It's not the store's fault. It's my fault. But I humbled myself and I took it in to the customer service department at the lumberyard, and I said, "Listen, this is there's nothing wrong with this. This is my error. I did this. Can I at least exchange the cord that plugged in?" Not only did they exchange the cord, they gave me a whole new router. No questions asked. See, they could have said, "You stupid idiot, that's your own fault. We're not going to do anything. That's on you." But they didn't. They extended grace to me by no questions asked, just giving me a whole new router. That is exchanging. I exchanged my broken router for their brand new, perfect, complete router. That's what Jesus does for us. He gave himself for us. He didn't have to. He's perfect. I'm imperfect. He's infallible. I'm fallible. He is sinless. I am sinful. But Jesus gave himself for me. And through faith, I can say, "Okay, Lord Jesus, I turn my life over to you." And Jesus says, "Okay, I will give you my life." So my fallible life is in Christ, and Jesus' infallible life is in me. So Paul later in the book of Galatians says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That is in Christ alone. So this deliverance is a substitution, but it's also a liberation. You may say, "Why do I need to be saved? Why do I need this salvation?" We need this salvation because you may not know it, you are living in bondage. When you are born, you are bound to sin. Now we can walk happy-go-lucky, we can walk down the street and we're healthy, we can play soccer, football, we can do whatever we want to do because we have healthy bodies, we live in a free country. I'm not enslaved. Well, guess what? Within the deepest reaches of your heart, invisible even to you, you are enslaved to sin. And that enslavement to sin will eventually lead to your eternal punishment and death in hell. And Jesus substituted his life for ours, but he delivered us. He liberated us from the bondage of sin and its consequences. And if we are not freed from that, even though we may live a nice, happy life, there will come a time when payday will come, and we will have to experience the consequences of that bondage. Are you living free today in Christ, or are you living in bondage to sin? See, part of our faith is believing that this is true. So if Jesus says, I'm living in bondage, then I believe that I am living in bondage and know that He is the only way out. It's simply a matter of exchanging. It's not doing a long ritual. It's not taking a class. It's simply saying, Lord, I exchange my life for yours, and I want to do that now. That's what it is to be in Christ. Well, it's also a present situation. He has delivered us from this present evil age. In Christ, I'm not only delivered from hell in the future, but I'm also delivered from this present evil age. Now, I still have aches and pains, and I still walk around in sin in some ways, and living with sinful people and living in a sinful world. What does this present evil age deliverance mean? It simply means that I am no longer bound to the ways of this world. I don't have to live according to the precepts of this world. I can live a different life. I can live a new life in Christ. So I'm freed from having to conform to the sinful pattern of this world, and I can walk a different path. Therefore, being saved in Christ alone means that Christ has made that exchange in my life. So my life is in His, and His life is in me. And we've made that exchange in our lives through the death of Christ on the cross. Look at what Paul says to the Corinthians. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. If you are in Christ, even though you may die in this world, you will live eternally with Him. Have you made that exchange? Again, it doesn't take a lot of practice. Doesn't take a class. It's simply a recognition that Christ is who He is, that He said what He said, that it's all true, and I simply want to make that exchange now. Take that router that doesn't work, take it to the store and say, can I please have a new one? And they'll give it to you. See, all this is done, as Paul says here, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. See, this idea of solus Christus eliminates man-centered faith. It eliminates all who say that there are other ways to get to heaven, Buddhism and Hinduism, and even secular humanism, where I can say I can create my own heaven. All of these things are pushed to the side, pushed outside the doctrine of salvation. Only in Christ can we be saved. And this brings us to our last one. We are saved for God's glory alone. To whom be glory forever and ever. This is the principle of soli Deo Gloria. God didn't create us because He needed companionship. He didn't create us to fulfill some deficiency. He didn't save us to make sure that we could keep Him company. He saved us for His own honor and glory, for His majesty and power. The prophet Elijah said this, even though that Judah was sinful and totally corrupt, God was still going to save them. Your people shall be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. If you are saved, it's not for your own comfort. If you are saved, it's for God's own glory. And of course, this eliminates those who elevate human beings and seek to glorify the human creation or glorify any other created being. But it's for Christ alone and for God's glory alone. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. If we are saved for God's glory alone, then it makes sense that we should live our lives as saved people for God's glory alone. Salvation is the first step of faith. I exchange that my life for Christ. I take that step of faith. But there's a second step that Jesus himself used to glorify his Father. For him, it was a first step. For us, it's a second step. It's the step of baptism. And one of the ways that we can glorify our Lord is to take that step of baptism. Baptism for the human being is never a first step of faith. We have to exchange our life for his first. But then the second step of faith is to walk with Jesus through the waters of baptism. And some have decided that they are going to do that today, that they were demonstrating a new pattern in their lives, and they are now focused on glorifying God, just like Jesus did in his baptism. And this is the gospel that we preach. This is the gospel we proclaim. This is the gospel we rest in, that we are saved according to Scripture alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, and for God's glory alone. And is this the gospel that you believe? Is this the gospel that you have claimed as your own, as your salvation? It's the gospel that's been proclaimed for 2,000 years, and it's the gospel that we seek to proclaim here at Christ Community Church. The people who have come to be baptized today have taken this gospel seriously, and they are seeking to glorify God in their salvation by taking that next step of faith in their discipleship. Baptism in water does not save us. It simply demonstrates the power of God at work in us. It demonstrates that God has already saved us. And it demonstrates that we ourselves have been made, have been given a new life, have exchanged our old life for Christ-like. We are now new creatures and we are walking a new path. And that begins with walking through the waters of baptism. Let me encourage you to respond in some way to these five solas as we then begin transitioning to that next part of our service this morning. Let's look at just three simple ways that we can respond to this. First of all, we can respond by thanking God for preserving this essential teaching. If we did not have the truth today, we would be miserable people. We would not have access to this gospel. But we have the truth, and the truth has been preserved by faithful exposition of God's Word, by faithful translation of God's Word around the world. And we can thank God that we have this essential teaching that has been preserved. And you can commit to learning it and living it. Learn the gospel. Learn what isn't the gospel. And commit in the strength of God's power to live it in your own spheres of influence. And you can also pray that others might believe this truth. That others, through your witness, through your lifestyle, might come to a saving knowledge of Christ and believe the true and authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's three things. Let me add one more thing. Maybe you've never actually received this gift of salvation. Maybe you've never actually exchanged your life for Christ. You can do that today. Maybe you think to yourself, well, I've always believed. Well, that's nice. It's nice to have always believed. But that doesn't go far enough. Unless you actually take the step in your will, in faith, to exchange your life for Christ, all of this lifelong belief won't do you any good. I drink Dr. Pepper. And Dr. Pepper was promoting some kind of thing where you get a free Dr. Pepper t-shirt. So Ruth Ann got me three cases of this Dr. Pepper soda, and all I had to do was take a snapshot of the UPC symbol and text it to whoever it is that does these things. So I knew, okay, I have a t-shirt waiting for me. And I let it go, and I let it go, and I let it go. And I kept saying, oh, I really need to take those pictures and get that over there. I let it go. I always knew that I have a t-shirt waiting for me. Well, I finally took that step. And I took the pictures, and I sent them via text message to this number. And I immediately got a response, the offer has now expired. See, all the belief in the world that I had this t-shirt waiting for me was no good if I didn't actually take that step to send in the pictures. And that's what we have to do. We have to take that step of faith. We have to, it's no good just to do this. We have to step and simply asking Jesus, Lord, take my life and give me yours. That's all it is. If you have never done that, I would challenge you to do that today. Take that step. It's not a good work. It's simply an act of faith. If you haven't done that, confess your need for Christ and ask Christ to give him your life. This may be your spiritual birthday.